Crockett. We ask you to be with the leaders of this congregation, that the things they do, the things they attempt to do are in harmony with thy will, that it might help spread the gospel, that it might bring lost souls to thee before it's everlasting too late. Realizing that this congregation, like all the rest, has probably some sick members, and we ask you, if it be your will, that you might be with the doctors that are seeing after them, bring them back to their normal places in life, that they may take their places again. We ask you to be with Brother Hal Johnson as he brings the message tonight. May he say the things in the way that he plans to say them, that we may take them into our hearts, that we may be better equipped after we leave than we were when we came to help spread the gospel. Be with us, Father, and continue to bless us, we pray. And these things in your Son's most blessed name. And amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, I'm not used to a lapel mic, but I'll do the best I can with it. I always have a sip of water before I begin, because I have a dry mouth. And before this evening's over, my mouth is really going to be dry. We appreciate your presence tonight, and I appreciate the invitation to be here with you, and I appreciate Robert and Jane and what they mean for the cause of Christ in Mississippi and throughout the world. Let's open our Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts. The book of Acts serves as an introduction, or not really an introduction, a unique role in its purpose. We've had the gospel accounts, the life of Christ, and now we have the story of the church, the beginning of the church and its development. Acts covers about 30 years of time of the growth of the New Testament church and what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian are all entailed here in the book of Acts. Tonight we're going to look at the first account of conversion, that on the day of Pentecost. In forthcoming nights we'll look at the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and then at Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul, and Cornelius. There are other accounts in Acts, but this is only four nights. And I'm just dealing with one case per night. Here in Acts chapter 2, we have the occasion of 3,000 individuals obeying the gospel of Christ. What was it that caused these people to obey the message? Let's read a few verses together from Acts chapter 2. And concentrate on them, and then we'll read a few more and concentrate on them, and a few more, and then it'll be your lesson. And hopefully, when you get through, and when I get through tonight, you'll know what you need to do in order to be saved from your sins. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all with one accord in one place. Pentecost was 50 days after the presentation of the first fruits. It was a Jewish festival. And it was a time, I'm going to get back a little bit. It was a time when many Jews, as many as could, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And this is the day that the Lord chose to initiate the church, to bring it into being. Because a great host of people would be there. Well, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and set upon each of them. Here we find they becoming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It was a miraculous event. And here these individuals who had been with Jesus, as we see in the context, the apostles, here they were miraculously endowed to speak in other languages, other tongues that they had not learned. Now, I don't know, sometimes we have people that think they can still speak in tongues today, but not like they were. This was languages, and you will see it in the context. It was languages that people spoke. Now, I had the opportunity to learn a little bit of French, and I've had the opportunity to learn a little bit of Polish. I had the privilege and the honor to go to Poland two different times. And I tried to learn as much as I could, but it was a wee little bit. And if I didn't, you know, if you don't keep practicing it, what happens? You lose it. And if you don't know a language, it's hard to speak. But these apostles could speak in their language of the people that were there, and they could fully understand them. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish. It was a language that they could understand. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews. Now notice this. These are Jews. These are worshipers of God. In fact, it says devout men out of every nation under heaven. They'd come here for this festival, for this Jewish holiday. And they were devout. They were devoted. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had devout people everywhere today who are devoted to serving God? Wouldn't it be great if all Christians were like that? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Well, guess what? We know it was the apostles, because they were from Galilee. And how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? And then he lists a great list of folks, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, so forth and so on. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They heard them speak in their own tongues. But go back to verse 6. Look at verse 6. And they spake in his own, what does it say? Language. So what they spoke was a known language. Well, they couldn't understand it. And they thought, surely these folks are drunk. Some thought that. You know, when something happens sometimes, we always jump to conclusions, don't we? I'm guilty of that. I'll jump to a conclusion. And you know what happens when you jump to a conclusion? You're usually wrong. You're usually wrong. So, they jumped to the conclusion, or some of them did, that these men were drunken. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, me, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Even in that day, folks didn't get drunk usually tonight. Now, I know some folks may get drunk early in the morning. But most folks wait till late in the day. Most of your sin is under cover of darkness. Did you know that? They like that cloak of darkness. But anyway, Peter says that's not the case. But it's the case that what's happening here is what was prophesied by Joel. Joel prophesied this in the long ago. And then he goes on and he quotes from Joel. We won't take the time to look at all that he said there because we want to get to the crux of what we want to say tonight in our sermon with you. There, at verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Does it just mean, Lord, Lord, come into my heart and save me? I hear that a lot. Have you ever heard that? In fact, I was watching TV the other day, and I turned to one of the channels on DirecTV that carries all these religious broadcasts. And there was one fellow that got up there, and he said, now I want you to remember just as where you are, just to say this prayer. And call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. Well, that's not what calling on the name of the Lord means. You know, the Apostle Paul was preached to, and he was told after the disciple had preached to him, Ananias. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now notice this. Calling, sisters got it right. Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is simply a phrase, a part of speech, that entails all, Robert, you call it a synecdoche, right?
Yep.
Synecdoche. But we won't go into all that. But it involves all. From hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized and living the faithful life. And I said to Saul, what are you waiting on? Or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what the prophet meant that Peter is quoting here in Acts chapter 2. When we call on the name of the Lord, we call upon it in obedience. Then, Peter continues, ye men of Israel, hear these words, verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you as ye yourselves know. Peter's saying to those people there on Pentecost, you saw what happened. You were witnesses of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. You saw his miracles. You saw his wonders. But, by and large, they rejected him, did they not? And not only did they reject him, they crucified him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Then he goes on and he talks about David and a prophecy David said about Jesus Christ. And how that Christ was greater than that patriarch who is now both dead and buried, verse 29. And his sepulcher is with us to this day. He's still in the grave. But he knew about the resurrection of Christ. And he spoke of it. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the anointed one, to sit on his throne. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet, as he calls the King David, the great psalmist, he knew about the coming Messiah. He might not know everything about it, but he knew about it. And Peter says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. When we die, we're going to be buried. You may be cremated. But the moment you die, your body begins to deteriorate. That's why the undertakers like to get you as quick as they can. To forestall some of the things of the decompensation that takes place. We all going to die one day unless the Lord comes first. And we all need to be prepared for that time. We will see corruption. But Jesus didn't. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this which we now see and hear. So, he's showing them that the one that they took and slew on the tree, crucified, has resurrected and is now sitting at the right hand of God. I've been preaching through Hebrews. And if you want to be encouraged, read Hebrews. Because we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's able to succor us. Comfort, help, support. He knows how we feel. I've had people tell me, "Oh, preacher, you just don't know how I feel. You don't know how I've been hurt." And sometimes I will answer in this fashion, and I hope I always answer in a compassionate way. But I'll say, "You're right. I don't really know. But I tell you, there's one who knows.
Amen.
And one who wants to help.
Yes, you do.
And one who wants to comfort and give you strength if you'll only let him.
Yes.
Back to the lesson. Back to the sermon at hand. Peter's words hit home. Back to Hebrews, just for a second. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, cutting asunder the joints and the mind and the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the hearts. Preacher, you stepped all over my toes. You're preaching right at me this Sunday. I was. I didn't know that. Or I've had him say, how'd you know I was doing that? You ought to take advantage of people in the pulpit. You know what the problem was? It wasn't the messenger. It wasn't me. I didn't know they were doing what they were doing. But when you preach the word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When Peter preached the word, and he did you notice that? He's quoting Old Testament scripture. He's preaching the word. And we need to preach the word today, don't we?
Amen.
I was waiting for that amen.
Yes.
We need to preach that word today.
Yes.
I don't need what to preach what I think. Or what somebody else meant, thinks. Oftentimes I'll be at the coffee shop and they'll corner me and they say, preacher, don't you think? And I say, wait a second. What does the Bible say? Let's let it speak for itself. And I've had a few to say, I knew you'd say that. And I've had some say, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And I've had others tell me, I just don't believe it. I know it's there, but I just don't believe it. Well, that's not my thought. I'm cutting this thing off. I think I'm loud enough, ain't I? If I don't need to cut off, y'all let me know. Anyway. Continue on. The point is, the word of God is powerful. Paul told us in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. And the power of God can change lives. Now, when they heard this, when they heard the message that they were guilty of crucifying the Christ, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were touched by the message. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified, and his words saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And what did he tell them to do? They asked the question, what shall we do? I don't see him saying, well, just invite Jesus into your heart and say this simple little prayer. He told them what they needed to do. He told them to repent. It's evident that they were already believers. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Sometimes I have been told that means because of the remission of sins. But it's in view of the remission of sins. It's in order to the remission of sins. There are people that will argue with you that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And they'll argue from that little word for, ice. But let me ask you to consider this. The exact same phraseology for the remission of sins is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, in the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is my blood, which is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. Now, a simple question. Did Jesus shed his blood because man's sins were already forgiven? That would have been useless, wouldn't it? He shed his blood in order that sins would be forgiven. We'll tie the two phrases together. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It means the same thing there in Acts 2:38 as it meant in Matthew 26, verse 28. It's for, in order to receive the remission of one's sins. Yes, baptism is essential to salvation. And I don't think we should ever water that down. We need to obey it. Now notice. With many other words, did he testify and exhort, save yourself from this untoward generation. Oftentimes it said, there's nothing that I can do. Yes, there is. You can obey. I know that I'm a sinner who's been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There was nothing I could do to save myself. There was no works good enough for me to do to save myself. And there's no works good enough for any of y'all to do. We have to depend on Jesus to save us. But that does not discount the necessity of our obedience. The Hebrew writer says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them. All them that obey. Unto all them that obey him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word. Evidently there were some that weren't glad to receive the word. You know, every time the gospel is preached, there's going to be a division. There are going to be some that are going to believe and some that not. Like right here tonight, maybe some of you, oh, what's that old loud mouth saying up there? My grandson says, Papa, speak with an inside voice. My wife is getting on to him. He was talking very loud. She said, try it. Well, Papa talks loud in the pulpit. So I said, well, that's a little different, Trey. Well, Trey is one of these that doesn't, inconsistencies, he can see real quick, really quick. And trying to explain that sometimes is difficult. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But they didn't stop at being baptized. They continued on. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in other words, teaching, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. You know, I see today, and it's happening everywhere, people do not continue steadfastly. The least little thing can cause them to give up and give out and to quit. We need to continue on. As Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. Really means being faithful up to the time you would die for me. And I'll give thee a crown of life. They continued steadfastly in apostle doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And coming down to verse 46. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. It's the Lord that adds us. He knows us. He knows our hearts, and he knows whether we were true or not. We looked at what the early disciples did. We look at what the apostles did in going forth and preaching the gospel. We saw Peter's sermon recorded, but the others were speaking as well. And it had a powerful influence on those present. 3,000 individuals believed and were baptized. We can do the same thing today. We can do just what they did. They heard the message that Peter preached. Evidently, they believed. They repented of their sins and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Evidently, they confessed that Jesus was the Christ. As we take all of these lessons together, as we'll be studying in the next 3 nights, you'll see that those were the things they did in order to be saved. Are you a Christian? Have you done that? Have you been obedient to the gospel of Christ? That's the best decision you can ever make. To come to the Lord in humble obedience. Confessing your faith in Him. Repenting of your sins. Being baptized and then live the Christian life. Having Jesus Christ as your high priest, your intercessor, your succorer, your comforter, your help in time of need. If you've done that, if you've obeyed the gospel, but like so many folks do, you let the world get in the ship. You let the water get in the ship. It's okay to have the boat on the water. But don't let the water get in the boat. We live in the world. It's okay to be in the world, but don't let the world get in you and sink you, because it will. The invitation song has been selected, and our brother's going to come and lead it. If you need to respond, come as we stand and sing.
Who at the door is standing?